in the name that's above every name. And God, we just ask that the words, Lord, would be your words, God. We pray that, Lord, you'd help us in our thoughts, in our mind, in our life, in our actions, God. Lord, just be with us. Anoint your word, God. Anoint our ears. Cleanse our hearts. And God, we just thank you for who you are and what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I don't know if you're young, you won't recognize always a lot of what has been on, but how many, you know, you drive down around the city here and you see churches on almost every corner, old churches just all over the city. You know, we used to be a Christian nation. And when I was growing up, like I said, there was only one gas station and one pharmacy open down. That's down in the cities. Nobody could be open on Sunday, and schools couldn't do anything on Wednesdays, you name it, because of the church. It was a Christian nation. And you know, you can see it. You know, a lot of these old churches now, they're libraries or they're houses or they're some kind of crazy thing. And yet, you know, God's people through history, we need to begin to look at some things. And begin to realize that, you know, God is in these days. But how many know that in every generation, God is calling a people? You know, he's calling a people to stand up and to be different and to take, you know, the word of the Lord. And, you know, it's amazing. And, he says everybody's not going to listen. But, you know, there's a lot of people out there that, you know, they're caught in troubles and they're caught in sin. They're caught in these things. And, you know, God gives us the ability to help people be free. That's what he wants us to be able to do. And so as we look at our nation, we realize, you know, when Obama said, like I said on the TV, that one day he got on the TV and he said this. He said, we're no longer a Christian nation. And my heart sank. You know, I mean, that was, you know, to hear our president of the United States make such a statement, it was terrible, because that's what we were founded on as a godly nation, and it was through history, and we went through the world as the most blessed nation, and you can always tell that, you know, the nation's going down, and you know, that's, you know, I'm not afraid of these things, because God always has a way for his people, and he wants to be an answer to every generation at every time, and so he's calling us, and so I don't know about you, I've been reading, and I really enjoy reading, and when I do read, I realize the more I read, the more help I need in my life. The more deep I get into the Word of God, I begin to see that there's still a lot of deep things in my life that need to change, whether they're attitudes or thoughts or what they are, that God, you know, he's in a process of changing us all, amen? And so, you know, as we begin to look at him, you know, I've been reading in Jeremiah a lot, and not just there, but that's where I spent a little bit of time in my reading every day. We do a couple of Old Testaments and some New Testament, and you kind of get some of these things together. But, you know, God called Jeremiah, and he called him in a time that was just unbelievable, what the nation of Israel was in. They were at probably the lowest. God was, you know, right there going to destroy the nation, and God called Jeremiah, and I don't know. How many know that God is calling each and every one of us to be a light and to be a witness? And it doesn't matter what time it is. And in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 27, he had a hard job. I mean, he was given a job to go preach to a people that weren't going to listen. And his whole life he preached, and they didn't listen. I don't know about you, that's not one job Harley wants. I mean, see, right there it told me that, Harley, you ain't right. You know what I mean? Because, you know, people don't want to listen. Hey, see you later, man. Don't let the door hit your butt, you know? And you know, I mean, it's just, you know, I don't like to waste time. I don't, you know, and yet Jeremiah was obedient in everything. He wanted to listen to God and do what God said. I mean, even though no one else would listen to him, God said, I'll protect you. And all through his life, I mean, it's just kind of like he come to this point, and, And God just says, he says, go buy a new belt. And so he went and bought a new belt and put it on. He says, don't let water touch it. Don't wash it. Just put a new belt on. And then he did it, you know. And a little time went by. He goes, now take that belt and go. It was a long ways away. Go and hide that belt. And he went and did it. He comes back, and now a bunch more time goes by. He's not asking God, why did you tell me to do that? I mean, hardly, why, God, why? Why, God, why? You know, I mean, it's like, and so all of a sudden he comes back, and he's there for a long time, and God says, go back and get the belt. I mean, this is a long time. He goes back, and he gets the belt, and the belt is useless. It's not good for anything. Can't put it on, can't wear it, can't do anything. The belt is now useless. And he says, now go tell Israel what they are. And I'm thinking, you know, I mean, here you got a guy in the midst of all this craziness going on in our world. It is nuts. And yet he just kept being obedient to God. He wasn't worried about what people thought, or he wasn't even worried about what he thought. He just wanted to be obedient to God. And he was. I thought, man, God, hardly, he's got a little bit of work. Keep letting me dig into the Word of God. And then when I'm out there in my own, doing my own, remind me of some of these things of what obedience is able to do. But here we got Jeremiah 7, verse 27. It says this. God is giving him a commission. He says, when you tell them all this, he told them to go tell my people this. That's what he said. He goes, when you tell them all this, they will not listen to you. When you call to them, they will not answer. Right about then, I'd say, well, then I ain't going. You know what I'm saying right then? I ain't going. They don't want to hear it tough. Harley, you need some serious work. Right? I mean, that's an attitude that God doesn't like that. And when God's in, he said, this is a nation that has not obeyed the Lord its God or responded to correction. Truth has perished. Where are we? Truth has perished. It has vanished from their lips. And I want to tell you something right then. It did not end good for Israel. They went into captivity. Most of them died either of hunger or sword or something. And so, you know, I mean, here we are in another time where truth has vanished. Hi, Susie. Oh. You know. Here we go. And I definitely wasn't talking to your wife. And I got to have the right plurals, otherwise I might lose my job. What is this craziness? You know, go tell my people. You know, it's just kind of, it didn't end well for them. And I don't know about you, they're lost, and God don't want it to end bad for each and every one. That's not his desire. That's not what Jesus did. And so, you know, we go on from there. And as I'm thinking about it, because, you know, Christians today, they can be pretty wishy-washy, right? I mean, they can kind of be, you know, well, you know, Jesus died for sin, and he did. And so as I'm thinking about that, you know, Jesus died for all sin, once and for all. He died. And so then I thought about it. Now that Jesus came, does that mean that the wrath of God is gone? Does that mean that? I mean, Jesus came for sin. He died for sin. But, you know, I think about it, people have to understand the wrath of God is not gone. And it kind of bothers me because we're living in that day, and sometimes I got a hard time being a Jeremiah. And God wants us to be this kind of a people. And so I got another question. What happens to people who reject Jesus Christ? What's the end? If they reject Jesus Christ, what's the end? You know, I mean, I tell you what, I don't care who they are, what they've done. I don't care if their name is Biden. Something in me wishes that they could get saved and sanctified and changed. Just think of a light they could be from there. Just think of a high tower they could be from there. You know, I mean, you know, sometimes I sit there in my chair and I think, man, God, I think you should just wipe them all out. You know, to suck the breath right out of them when they're saying something bad. Turn them into a prune so everybody can just have fear. But, you know, that'd just be fear of death, not fear of God, you know? Yeah. Call down. Should we call down lightning? No. And so, you know, I mean, the blood of Jesus, we know that it washes, it renews, it cleanses. And we need to understand it fully, no matter who we are, what we've done, that God, you know, I don't care if we've been as far as a murderer or whatever, God can cleanse us and change us. He can. And as long as a person doesn't reject Jesus, they have hope, no matter what they've done, because sin is possible to be forgiven of and cleansed of and sanctified of. And so, you know, again, we can't lose that thought that, you know, there still is the wrath of God. It's not gone. So I want to turn to the book of John, 1 John. And we're going to read a few scriptures as we go. We're going to start in verse 1. And it says this: what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Now, if you're into the things of God, you're not just going to sit and come to church on a Sunday. You're gonna begin to realize that you are called of God and there's things to do, and that your eyes are going to see things a little different than other people. You're going to be able to see things happen through your hands and through your words. You know, and the gospel is not something that's dead. It's not a religious thing. It is a life-giving spirit. And so it goes on. It says, and the life was manifest, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifest to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you. Now, I don't know about you, when God changes something in your life, there becomes there should become a desire to proclaim Him, His freedom, His love to you, and so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that your joy may be made complete. Wow, I'm telling you, people need that relationship with God. Because, you know, if you're not happy, you're going to make other people not happy. That's what the flesh is. And so, you know, God talks about, as we begin to learn what obedience is, that God's joy begins to be something that's inside. God begins to do something, a peace that passes understanding. He has something that the world does not have. And so as we begin to learn some of these things from His Word and from His, you know, and it goes on, it says in verse, God is light, and it says in verse 5, and this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Now, we cannot let the world pacify us to where everything is acceptable. Now, everything isn't condemnable, you know. We don't condemn everybody, but we don't accept everything as right, okay? And so God wants us to begin to realize that, you know, I mean, what the world is doing isn't what God wants us to do. What the world looks like isn't necessarily what God wants us to look like. You don't have to go to a bar and drink in order to minister to somebody that drinks. You don't have to smoke weed, either of this is legal now. You know, because I'll tell you, every drug addict started with weed. And so we begin to realize here that, you know, and it says this in verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. You know, we're in a place here now where it's really important, because God wants us to walk in light, not in darkness. And too many Christians' lives end up, you know, they get a little ways away and they don't realize and they slowly keep getting a little ways away to where they're far enough away to where now they don't have enough strength and power and love and mercy to make them do the right thing. It isn't something that just happens instantly. It happens little. It's the little foxes that come and ruin the vine. And so God wants us to begin to realize that, you know, we want to walk in the light. And so when I come to church, if all I do is think about all my problems and don't get to worship God, I failed. I didn't do the right thing in my thinking. I didn't take thoughts captive. And because I'll tell you what, people's thoughts, you know, it's amazing how they just get caught up in their own thoughts all the time, their own actions, and then that becomes a reaction, and then someone else reacts to your action. And then it's just nothing but misery. There's no joy in it. And, you know, God says we can stop something. So he wants us to learn to walk in the light. And then we have this fellowship. And it says, if we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, I know a lot of Christians that are half and half. Half and half. They're walking half and half. You know, I don't know about you, but God wants us to learn to be like a Jeremiah, obedient. If he says, go buy a belt, go buy a belt. Don't say, well, how much is it going to cost? You going to give me money, God? You know, that's Harley's old nature, you know what I mean? And so God wants us to begin to be different. Now, verses 7, I'm going to read a couple here again. It says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, walking in the light is a big thing. It's serious. It's not letting someone else's frustrations come off on you, even if they're frustrated and said something you didn't want to hear. Doesn't mean that what they said is right. It's wrong, and they need to learn to change. But we need to learn to be able to get somebody from where they are to somewhere else. You understand? We don't need to, you know, Jesus, I mean, they call him a demon. They call him this. I mean, they call him that. And, you know, I mean, and he just, you know, nothing ever hit his heart. You understand? And he always looked and seen what their needs were. And he ministered to their needs. And how many of them changed? I mean, the demonic, man, the guy was held in chains and living in a tomb naked. And he became an evangelist that opened up a town, a city for Jesus to come into. See, that's how far God can work. And I don't know about you, it's so much more fun, so much more joyous to be able to see some of these things happen as we walk in the light. And it says, and his son, if we have fellowship with one another, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now that's walking in the light. You understand? I mean, well, what if we don't want to walk in the light? What if I want to do a little drinking, little drugging, huh? A little lying, a little cheating, but I go to church on Sunday. I'll tell you what, you're just half and half. You're one of those hard of hearing people that aren't surrendering your obedience to God. I have died, and where is my life? Hidden in Christ. You know, man, we were doing a camp meeting, and this night nobody came. And boy, it was ticking me off. Nobody came. What am I wasting my time for? I'm sitting right in the first pew, and this guy starts preaching. You know, there's probably 15, 20 people there, you know. That's it. There should have been 150. And he goes, you know, he said, you're supposed to be dead in Christ. He said, I want to tell you, if there is a dead man there, laying there, right there, he said, dead. And he said, you go up and kick him, would he feel it? He said, if you tell him, how many people are here, would you be able to hear it? And here I am, I'm going to God, cut it out. Because that's who we are. You understand? I mean, it talks about walking in the light. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. Trying to be some spiritual giant doesn't work without obedience in God, without a desire to want to be right with God. And I can't be half in, half out. It don't work. If I'm not, you know, I mean, when God says, I want you to have some love and peace and patience, what's he going to, you ever pray for patience? If you don't want trials, don't do it. Because you will get some serious things to start flying your way until you can get patience. That's what creates patience. Now, I begin to realize that as I look at some of these things, it says, if you say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, again, what if I'm half in and half out and I don't want to? You know, God would tell you, Harley, it's impossible to have your cake and eat it too. You can't live in both worlds. You can't serve God and mammon. It's impossible. So if a person denies, I mean, you understand, well, I love Jesus. I know you do. But you got to understand that obedience brings on all kinds of precious things from God. And sin is a trap. And as we begin to learn, as God begins to convict us of something, the first thing we want to do is be obedient to what he's trying to say so that we can get on to the next level in our life and go on into the next thing. So you can't have your cake and eat it too, sorry. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3, I'm going to read a couple verses there again. It's talking about Israel, how they went through the sea and all these things and ate the same spiritual food. And then in verse 4 it starts, it says, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking of the spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for they laid low in the wilderness. How many people go to church and absolutely do nothing for Jesus? You know, we've got people that have come to India. You know, we've spent a lot of years in India. A lot of teams come. And some of them come, I really want to go to India. Okay. What do you want to go to India for? I want to see what God is doing. And here they've been a Christian for 18 years. And so you want to give them an opportunity to do something. You ever lead somebody to the Lord? No. You ever lead a Bible study? No. You start looking like, wow, how long have you been in the Lord? You know, what's going on in your life? Where's the life in you that's trying to get out to save other people? You understand? I mean, where is this? You know, Jesus is the life, and he's the light, and he's fullness, and he's joy. And so we hold it captive by some weakness of our flesh. And we don't learn to begin to obey God in some of these things. And what we begin to realize is that, you know, he said they laid low in the wilderness. It says, now these things happen as examples for us so that we do not crave evil things as they also crave. And now he's telling us something for a reason. It says, do not be idolaters as some of them were. For as written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. That's where the church is today. They want to be entertained. They want just these super things. They want everything perfect. You know, they don't want somebody, you know, that just is worshiping God. They want just, you know, the full core, everything. And I want to tell you, God wants us to be able in the secret place to be able to worship God. You know, maybe you don't, you know, if I was to sing, everybody would run out. But that don't stop me from singing, especially if nobody's around. You know what I mean? And so, you know, it's important that we begin to see some of these things. We don't want to just come and eat and drink and then stand up to play. Because God didn't make the church just to play. We're not to play church. That's not what church is. That's not what the body of Christ is. The family of God has a call on their lives in order to promote the things of God. Now, it goes on. It says, nor let them act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let them try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpent. Uh-oh, here we go, Harley. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Do you ever, you know, how many people grumble? Don't raise your hand, because I know every one of you do. But I want to tell you, how do you feel like when you're grumbling? Do you feel the anointing of God? Not at all. You feel the flesh, and you feel it rising up, and it gets stronger. You know, and I'll tell you what, it actually counters the anointing of God in your life, the ability to stand and say, you know, I don't know about you, but, you know, you ever been there where people are accusing you of something and that silly little saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. That's where we need to be in the things of God. You understand? It doesn't matter what people say or these things like that. And so it goes on. It says, now these things happen to them as what? Examples, as they were written for our instructions, upon whom the end of the age has come. Where are we? What are these things written for? For us. To begin to realize that, you know, you can't play church. It's not fun. It's not even good. You know, it doesn't mean that you want to run away. You got to do what you can. Get yourself into a place where you just begin to drop all your stuff off and just begin to look to Jesus. You worship him, you love him, and then begin to open up them ears. Like I said, the more you hear, the better it becomes. Now, verse 12 and 13, it says, let him who thinks he stand take heed that he does not fall. Wow, today, one of the grumblings that Harley does is everybody knows everything and they don't always like to listen. They don't like to listen to instructions. They know everything. They got their perfect little preachers because I can Google them and YouTube them and I can get them all. And that's not, you know, the family of God isn't just YouTube. The family of God, you know, the messages that come out here are for this family. It doesn't mean it's the same for a family over there in North Dakota or down there in Texas or in Florida. And it isn't that God isn't, you know, God is the same. He doesn't change, but he's changing us. And we might be a little different here. I know we're different here, you know. And God wants to change us into that, what we need to be for this area. Now, we go on from here. You know, God's word is meant to move us. Accepting truth and getting free. See, that's what, you know, when I sit there on my chair by myself in the morning, no one has to look at me. But boy, I tell you what, sometimes I'm squirming. And I'm glad that God is someone that'll just take me off to the side and not proclaim all my uselessness in front of everybody. And that he begins to speak to me. And begins to call me with a love that shows me that, you know, how to change and want to change. And so, you know, that's what God's word is meant to do. It's meant to move us to accept the truth. The truth is sometimes we need to do some things. We're created to work the works of God. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says this. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Work? You mean I got to do something? I don't know what that word says. That's what we're created for, is to work. You know, sometimes churches have the hardest time getting anybody to do anything. I mean, we do pretty good, but we could do a lot better. And we're created for good works, and it isn't just, you know, it isn't just a little thing. God called us to work the works of God. God created the world, and he created men and women to work, not to be nothing, not to sit down and eat and then stand up to play. He called us to work. And so sometimes we're not getting the joy because we're not seeing the workmanship of God being created and creating something through us and in us. We hear of other people, and that's a joy, but it's even more of a joy when you go out and you do something and you lay hands on somebody and they get healed. I want to tell you something, you don't forget that one. When someone comes back to you and say, you know, thank you. You answered my prayer. I prayed and what you spoke over me came to being. And I'll tell you what, it's just, God, I heard you. You're real. You can talk to me. I can hear you. You know, and so we're created, we're his workmanship, created in Christ for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we could walk in them. If we're not doing nothing, I think we're denying something that God's called us to do. You know, it starts out simple. I mean, man, if you're a brand new Christian, you ain't going to go out there and start prophesying over 10 people and getting up in the midst of 10,000 people and preaching some, you know, I mean, every time you preach a message, you don't hit a home run. I want to tell you that after 50 years of preaching. And so, you know, we begin to learn that God has some things. I want to read another verse to you in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, a couple of verses there, 13. It says, "For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." What does that tell you? If you've never done anything, start asking God, "What do you want me to do?" And then when he tells you, do it. You know, when I got saved, I was at a funeral. The best place to get people to listen to life is when they're facing a funeral at death. So I'm at my first funeral after getting saved and going to Bible school just for maybe not even 3-4 weeks. And here's this guy, and the Lord says, "Go witness to him, lead him to me." So I went over and stood by him. And I stood by him, 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 and I'm trying to get this courage up, and I stood by him, and I mean, I stood by him for 25 minutes. Everyone's wondering, what the heck are you doing, man? And here comes this other guy. He walks right up to him, this Baptist. He goes, "God told me to come over here and pray for you." He said, "Do you know Jesus? Have you ever given your life to Jesus?" He goes, "No." He said, "Would you like to?" "Yeah." And he prayed right there, and he got saved right in front of my eyes. And God said, I said, "God, you told me to do it." He said, "Yeah, but you didn't do it." "I can get somebody to do it if you don't want to do it." And I realized I just missed an opportunity. Now, I probably missed a lot of opportunities. And I know that God is not going to send me to hell for it. But he wants, you know what the joy of it is? That guy, he got changed. He got touched right there in front of my eyes. I wanted that. I wanted that blessing, you know, for what you do in the Lord lasts forever. Do all things, here we go again, God, without grumbling or disputing. You know, the church can be a sick place. They can fight one another like nobody's business and then stand there and be justified. "Oh, God, I know I'm right. They're wrong." Who cares who's wrong or right? Well, let's get it together. You know what I mean? Let's get it together. And it says, "So that you will prove yourselves to be blameless, innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you appear as lights in the world." Now, I tell you what, God is doing some things. And like I said before, we're not here to play church. We're here to be the church. And, you know, we look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28. It says this: "We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ." I want to tell you, when you're going to minister to somebody, they're not perfect, they're not right. But God wants us to help them to be right. Doesn't say judge him or do what it is. He says to minister to them. Now then they have the choice to receive or reject the word of God. Isn't that right? But you were faithful. You were faithful in presenting something that God said. But you know, we proclaim and teach every man. Now, sometimes you can't just bang everybody. Sometimes you can't jump both feet down. You know when I got saved and baptized in the Holy Ghost, spoke in tongues, I thought, man, that is it. Woo, man, everybody's got to have this. And I wanted everybody to have it, and they should have it. So I had a friend that he was saved. He was a friend in the drug world. He got saved just a little bit before me. And he wasn't baptized in the Holy Ghost. So every time I came around, "You need the Holy Ghost. You need to speak in tongues." And the guy, he'd been around people that said, "You can't speak in tongues." And so it got to be where he didn't want me to come around anymore. And he was my friend, but he didn't want me to come around anymore. And then as I'm praying, God, how do I break through? And God said to me, if I want him to speak in tongues, he won't be able to speak in English. What's wrong with you? I thought, oh, God, I'm just a normal dummy, just like everybody else, you know. You know, I mean, you know, we try in our flesh, but the more we listen to God, you see, the more love and the more mercy and the more grace we got, we can actually get people to a place where they begin to realize that. And so, you know, we see something here that, you know, Paul, he admonished every man. And so we see that he was proclaiming Jesus. That was his call. It was his purpose to proclaim Jesus and to admonish people, to help them people. You know, he went through some hard, difficult times to do that, didn't he? Everything wasn't rosy and cakey and everything was perfect and somebody paid him to do it. You know, I mean, God, you know, I'd help the church a little more if they'd give me some money. That's today. Every Sunday school teacher, every musician, I mean, you know, everybody wants a little bit in their pocket and then they'll preach. Sorry. You know, I mean, there'll be a day where, you know, we might be able to help you with something, but I think, you know, Paul, he proclaimed the word of God and he admonished everyone, teaching everyone, it says, with all wisdom. Oh, man, he had to spend some time with Jesus to get that. And, you know, and we see that Jesus, he is the key to spiritual maturity. And this is what I pray so desperately for, that God would cause us to grow and to mature as a body and as a people. And it talks about the knowledge and the intimacy of knowing Jesus Christ. There's something there that's just deep that words can't explain. And so people are supposed to increase in their growth and, you know, in the maturity. And so we see that these were important things to Paul. These were a priority to him that people mature. They didn't just go to church and go home. People, God put certain people on certain people's hearts. And they're to help them mature and love them. You know, I mean, we got an example sitting in the first row, doing great, loving them, just growing, learning, becoming good. I'm proud. I appreciate that love and that maturity. But God wants us to what? Harley, I want you to grow up. I've always been a kid. I like to play. Playing isn't wrong, but growing up is important. Growing up into Christ. Wow. Verse 29 says, for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power which mightily works within me. Now, we see something here that Paul labored and strived. It wasn't of no effort. It wasn't something that we just try to get out. You know, no matter where you go, well, you know, you go talk to Pastor Harley. No, they're talking to you. And you start there. And if they need to go to Pastor Harley, by all means, bring them to Pastor Harley. But if there's something that you can do, do it. Do it as unto the Lord. Take them into your life, whatever you got to do. Begin to do some of these things. But, you know, Paul, he realized that there was a real balance. How many know that it's by the grace of God we're saved? But there was a balance between the grace of God and Paul's responsibility to God. There was a work that was created for him to do. There was some striving and some labor and some things they didn't feel like doing, but the crowns of righteousness are something. They're amazing. And the depth of the joy, how could anybody go to the cross and give their life for the joy set before him? I'll tell you, we don't experience the kind of joy that God wants because we don't know what working for God is. See? I mean, God wants us all to be able to, You know, there's no superstars in the kingdom of God. You know, yeah, there's different positions and different gifts and things like that, but no such thing as a superstar. And so God's grace was there. And so in the church today, sometimes we like to wing it. God doesn't want us to wing it all the time. You can't, you know, if everything you're doing for the Lord is just kind of a wing, well, you know, God will give me what I need at the time I need it, doesn't mean you got to wing it all the time. Sometimes you got to prepare your heart and your mind. Sometimes you got to seek the Lord for that secret word and voice and what God wants us to do. And so it's kind of important that, you know, we do have some responsibility. And so we see that there is a little element of toiling and striving in every Christian ministry that is there. There's going to be some of this. And so if you're going through it, get a hold of the grace of God. If you're in the midst of a good work for God, don't let the enemy, you know, count it all joy. Begin to do some of the things that you got to do to get through to the end of some of these things in a time where Jeremiah never gave up on God. I'll tell you what, when we get there, I bet you he's got quite the place, even though everybody didn't turn. He was obedient to God. And so we see that it does require time. It does require effort, and it does require a lot of overcoming difficulties in our life. Everybody goes through difficulties. Don't let that be the reason that you're not serving God. Difficulties will come and difficulties will go, but God will always be with us, and He'll always bring us through. And so we need to begin to realize God has called us not just to be a pew sitter. You know, He called us to be something. I mean, even if it's I just seen somebody there. They look like they're really troubled. Well, that's wisdom right there. You brought it to some. Now let's go find out what's going on in their life. Let's go open up this can, so that we can see something begin to happen. And you know, we get to Colossians chapter 2, and it says this. Chapter 2 and verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. I'll tell you, love is, remember? Love is. Remember what we said? That one guy, he wrote that deal. He says, I'm going to read it every day until I can put my name in there. Harley is patient. Haven't gotten past that one. Man, all kind. It just goes on, and so we need to encourage people, being knit together in love. Love isn't nitpicky, and love doesn't have to take its own. You know, love is there for other people, and it says, you know, it talks about attaining to the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. I understand God wants me to grow, resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery. That is Christ Himself. Jesus is the answer for each and every one. There is no other answer. In Him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I want to tell you, wisdom and knowledge is what's going to get it, but God's wisdom and knowledge. And it's all hidden in Christ. And I don't think anywhere else you can find the wisdom of God. I mean, our politicians have gone on to say some things that they think that they're doing all this, and people keep getting dumber. And yet God's wisdom is a wisdom that's far above. And it's a knowledge of what to do and when to do it and how to do it. And you know, you aren't going to find that anywhere else, are you? And so we see that a true understanding of life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We need to bring Jesus out there. As we begin to do that, I think God begins to reveal some things that are inside my life. You know, so there's things in there that are hidden, you know, and I'd like to keep them hidden, but God wants to get them out so that I can get even freer. God wants me to be able to stand in the midst of a fire and not even get smoked on there, you know. And so it's a good thing. And so, church, It's a family. And we begin to realize that it's the family of God. It's not a game. It's always meant to be life. When we come here, it's always meant to be life. We're supposed to be looking for that life, be looking for, be able to not only receive some, but to give some. And you know, it's a life worth living. But how many know this? There's an enemy that wants to stop it all. And boy, he works good on the flesh. And that's where he said, we're no longer of the flesh. We want to talk about some things. We want to talk about some putting on and taking off. And these are things that are so real that, you know, that you know, you can be there for a long time, but God still wants you to take some things off and put some other things on. No matter, until we get to that place where Jesus comes and we see him, and then we'll know. But, you know, it's important that we realize, no matter what's gone on, what difficulties we go through, we are a workmanship created in God for good works. You might be going through hell right now, but God has created you for good works. And as you begin to grab a hold of the Jesus and the knowledge of God and the way to take the next steps in your life, I want to tell you, you're going to see God come through with great power, great peace, great joy that no one else can bring. Amen? Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you, God, for your word, and we thank you for Jesus. That's what Paul preached, was Jesus, who's hidden all the wisdom and the knowledge of this world and the world to come. Lord, we want to taste that knowledge, and we want to partake of it, God, and when it tells us that we might need to do something, let's do it. If it tells us to wait, let's wait, God. If it tells us to be still or to bind our tongue, let us do it, God. Let us be obedient like Jeremiah was in the midst of when a people don't want to hear, that we don't stop because they don't want to hear. But we press on towards that upward call in Christ. And we all said, amen. Praise God. Well, I think you're free anyway.